The good news of God's love according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. More than any other gospel, the gospel of Luke presents Jesus as a person of prayer. Jesus is praying after his baptism when the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. He is praying as his transfiguration occurs. He is always going off on his own to pray, and he will even pray as he is dying on the cross. So it isn't surprising that Jesus wants us to be people of prayer, offering us a very simple model to follow and offering some intentionally amusing parables that show how eager God is to be in a loving relationship with us. We call it the Lord's Prayer because it is his gift to us. We're a lot more familiar with the version of the prayer we find in the Gospel of Matthew, because that's closer to, but still not the same as, the prayer that we all have so well memorized. The problem with it being so familiar and so comfortable is that we no longer see how unusual of a prayer this one is. In the first place, it isn't a personal prayer. We don't pray, "Give me my daily bread," or "Forgive me my sins." It's we, as a community, who join together to say that the creator of the universe is our Father. In ancient languages, your name would refer to your reputation and your character, the core of your identity. The author of Psalm 138 says, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have glorified your name and your word above all things." When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are not offering to hallow it. We're asking God to hallow God's own name by acting according to God's character in ways that bring glory to God's reputation. Be the kind of God you're supposed to be. That's a bold and audacious prayer. The kind of prayer Abraham offers when he hears God is planning to pay a visit to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, we read that the sin of those cities was greed and arrogance, that its people amassed great wealth with no concern for the poor and the weak. I feel like I need to say that again. Its people amassed great wealth with no concern for the poor and the weak. All God says is, I'm going to go see for myself what they're doing. And Abraham's response is, are you going to kill everybody? He's fine with the wicked being destroyed. He just doesn't want the innocent, if there are any innocent, to also be swept away. And he says, far be it from you, God, to do such a thing. Far be it from you. Abraham tries to dictate to God what it means to be just and righteous. Abraham tells God what he thinks God should do, and God lets him get away with it. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, people have a strong enough relationship with God to demand that God live up to God's reputation, darn it. It's the whole book of Job. It's half of the Psalms. Be the kind of God you say you are. Here, now. Abraham, because of the mercy that God has shown to him, demands that God show the same mercy to those people down the road. The one thing that Abraham does not say is, thy will be done, Lord. And I hope you notice that Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer doesn't have that in it either. There is no mention of thy will be done. There's no mention of heaven in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's not our Father in heaven. It's our Father. We don't ask that God's will be done on earth as it is always done in heaven. We simply pray, your kingdom come. According to Martin Luther's Small Catechism, God's kingdom is going to come whether we pray for it or not. Praying, your kingdom come, just means let us have a part to play in the coming of your kingdom, so that your desires for creation become our lived reality, a world in which we and all people receive our daily bread, the physical and the spiritual nourishment we need to survive, a world in which we and all people experience the forgiveness of our sins, making us all the more eager to offer people our own forgiveness. A world that is radically different from what we see going on around us. The letter to the Colossians was written with an understanding that between us and heaven, there is a realm of elemental spirits who are opposed to God. We don't think that way anymore, but that's what they thought when this letter was written. These elemental spirits offer ways of looking at life, looking at God, and looking at each other that want to deprive us of the freedom, the unlimited freedom offered within God's kingdom. In our own age, there are powers that seem to be outside of our control. There are elemental spirits of social media and the internet eager to influence our thinking and our reacting. There are spirits in a barrage of advertisements that say we aren't good enough and we aren't successful enough, and so we must buy more things in order to be happy. There are spirits in the world of politics when leaders demand unquestioning loyalty and feed our deepest fears and hatreds. There are ideas that want to take us into captivity, and we need to compare those ideas to the reality of Jesus Christ. We worship a God of humble and self-sacrificing love, a God who took on human flesh, lived a human life, and experienced not human glory, but human suffering and death. And yet, by self-sacrifice, triumphed over suffering and death. That is our faith. And that must always be our model for living a life of faith. In opposition to the spirits of the age, Jesus Christ is the reality in which we live. According to Colossians, we entered this new reality when we died and were raised to new life in our baptism. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we have been raised to a whole new kind of living with Christ. So we are to sink our roots deep into the reality of Christ, and we are to build our lives upon the foundation of Christ. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we dwell in Christ. That is the reality that helps us to entrust ourselves more and more to the unconditional and unlimited love of God. Jesus offers us the words of a prayer, not as a text to memorize, but as a model that will reshape our attitude toward the one to whom we are praying. Jesus knows that not all parents are good parents, and not all kings rule with compassion and justice. He wants us to know that God is more loving than the best of all possible parents. And God is more righteous than the best of all possible kings. God isn't like a friend who only grudgingly gets out of bed to help us in the middle of the night. God is better than that. God isn't like a parent who's only smart enough not to poison their child. God is better than that. God wants to shower us with good gifts by filling us to the brim with God's own self, giving us the Holy Spirit to transform us into people who have the courage to ask for help in making God's kingdom a reality and therefore receive. People who earnestly search to know God's desires and therefore discover them. People with the courage to knock on the doors of the opportunities that are placed before them, knowing that good things are waiting on the other side.